And surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yeah, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. That's it. That's it. That's why we're singing our hearts out. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given to planet Earth to indwell believers, those who confess Jesus. Because he bore our sins and our iniquities. So when he put our trust in Jesus, we are declared righteous in his sight. Do you get that? Is that your reality? Do you understand this is not just an option on planet Earth? This is the thing in the universe. And it's like, really, Barry? Yeah, my name is Barry, by the way. I have the privilege to be pastor here for a while. Yeah. We're having a potluck today after the service. If you didn't bring any food, that's okay. We're going to drink coffee. That'll be good. And if you brought your own TV dinner just to eat on your own, that's fine too. Like, it's potluck is not everybody's shtick, right? So it's like, yeah, there we go. Yeah, so that'll be fun. There's something about being the people of God together, the body of Christ, and this is what God has designed for us. He has designed that we would become family. And you say, well, I don't even know the people around me. Or perhaps I don't even like them. Well, too bad. You know, it's just like we're family. You know, God chooses family through Jesus, and that's just who we are. And so, part of being family is bridging the gap of not knowing each other to knowing each other. And that's what a potluck is for. That's what we eat together, have coffee after the service, is so that we can bridge the gap and get to know each other. You know, how long does it usually take before you feel like you belong to a group of people like this when you first walk in? I always figure about 2 years, you know? It's like when I started playing 55 and over hockey, I was a newbie for 3 years where I just sat there quietly, you know? And it took a while before you get to know the guys. And it takes a while, unless you're like one of those super gregarious people that just sort of waltzes in and everybody knows you instantly. But that's few and far between. Most of us are low and slow Canadians, and it takes a while. So we eat together, and slowly, bit by bit, month after month, Sunday after Sunday, we get to know each other, and family grows in our heart. But it's not a human thing. It's the Holy Spirit of God drawing us together so that we become the children of God, the family of God, the people of God. Isn't that something? You're in a good place, and if this is like your first Sunday, you're in a really good place because we're all here with all of our struggles and our weaknesses and our weirdness, and so your weirdness fits right in. Like, it's all good. A few weeks ago, I looked at, with you, preaching, by the way. Don't you miss Peter? He's the other pastor that preaches. And we take turns. He preaches two, I preach two, he preaches two, I take two. And now he's on sabbatical, so it's like, yeah, I miss him. A few weeks ago, we looked at the seven mysteries that are revealed in Jesus. You know, the first one was the mystery of the word is Emmanuel, God with us, or incarnation, God coming to planet Earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. Just the mystery revealed that they didn't know ahead of time, but when Jesus came, it was revealed. And we looked at that last Sunday a little bit. And this Sunday, we're going to look at the second mystery, which is found in, you know, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Paul writes, he says this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been singing this morning. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And him crucified. And the great mystery revealed is found, and Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood this mystery, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? They would not have crucified Jesus if they understood who he was and what he was all about doing. So, point number one, here we go, for those of you who like points. And sometimes I just sort of randomly shoot off the hip and don't have points, so you're lucky this morning. You got a point. One point. Number one, no accident. This is no accident that Jesus went to the cross. Do you know that? We spoke of that a couple months ago. No accident. And I'm not just sort of beaking off here, because this is what the Word of God says. First Peter writes this. And I tell you this again and again, because we need to understand this, that these guys who wrote the New Testament didn't sit down one day and said, we're going to write a religious book for people because there's not enough of them out there. You know, that's not how it happened. Peter walked with Jesus. He was called as a fisherman. He saw the miracles. He saw the dead raised. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw Jesus rise from the dead. He saw Jesus float up in the heaven. He's an eyewitness. He couldn't help writing down what he saw and what he heard. That's what the New Testament is. It's eyewitnesses. It's not some guy sitting there, oh, I'm going to sit in some holy little sacred place and write a religious book. No. These are just ordinary guys like you and me who saw something and were with Jesus and were so overwhelmed they had to write it down because they were getting old. And I was like, oh boy. My dad's writing another book because he's getting old. Keep writing, Dad. 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the useless, empty way of life that you were all living. That's not what it says. Kind of like that. It was handed down to you from your ancestors, but it was with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen. This is a big one of those emphatic silences. He was chosen before the creation of the world. You know, there's a bunch of other scriptures that speak of that. Revelation 13. He was the lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And Jesus says, there's a kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And Paul writes to Timothy, you know, this grace was given us in Christ before the beginning of time. It's no accident. Do you understand this, brothers and sisters? Do you understand that there wasn't an oops when God made people, and then they sinned and go, oh no, I have to come up with a plan to rescue people. It wasn't that. It was before the creation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat together and said, we need to devise the most ultimate, amazing strategy for human beings. You say, what's that strategy? And it's really simple. It's what's the very nature and character of God? It's the L word, love, right? And love has to do with you know, eating lunch together, fellowship. Love has to do with connecting with other people. It's not just me, myself, and I. It's love. But the very nature of God is love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The very essence of God is love. And in that place, it's like, how can we populate our heaven, our existence, with creatures in our image that have the capacity to receive and give love with us? That was the strategy. You understand that? And what's the very core essence of love? And one of the pieces that is so important is this. You cannot have authentic love without authentic choice, right? You need to have choice in order to have authentic love. God could have populated heaven with all of us instantly and given us no choice in the matter. Could we have the capacity to appreciate and experience and live in his incredible Father heart love? No. You would not be able to receive and understand his love if you don't have the actual choice as a created being to choose to love. Because love is always choice. Otherwise, you're just kind of like God made a robot to love me. Well, that's useless. So what happens if God had just created us and plunked us all into his glory face to face with him instantly? Forget earth. Let's just all just be in heaven and give us choice. Well, we can read about that story with the angels, right? It didn't go so well. How many of you could, with the choice, handle being in the presence of God? And how long would it be before you had a little thought of rebellion? A little bit of pride, a little bit of something. That's what happened with the angels. They ended up falling. It's a high risk thing. So you say, well, I wouldn't. I would be in the presence of God. I would just worship him forever. And okay, so let's say a billion years from now, all of a sudden there's a little inkling of pride or a little inkling of selfishness and all a little inkling of rebellion. And because you have choice, you step outside of his holiness. That's no good. There's no possibility for redemption in that because you're face to face with God. So what was the plan? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together before the creation of the world, said, let's create an alternative universe called planet Earth. So he did. He created it in 6 days. He made it. And the last thing, in his image, he made us people. He made us in his image on the last day. You understand that? On day 6, here we are. And we were given what? Choice. But God knew full well at the beginning of time that our choice would mess us up. And we are sitting here today because we are human beings, and the Word of God says all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all chosen dumb things. It's not hard. It wasn't just Eve and Adam choosing to eat what God told them not to eat. And darkness came in. You understand that. And the devil took authority over planet Earth. He took the keys of hell and death because God said, on the day that you rebel, that's the day you die. And death came into the world. This was all part of the big, huge purpose of God. You understand that? Because what was the big, huge purpose of God? That there would be an alternative place other than heaven where we could live out our life. And in this place, the Son of God would come and he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, making it possible for us to come into a relationship of love with the Father. This side of heaven, through the forgiveness of sins. Now you understand this strategy of God. It's so brilliant because what happens at the cross is that we choose through love. We choose to say yes to Jesus. We choose to surrender to Jesus and we choose to go through. Jesus says, I am the gate. He says, I'm the gate. We choose to go through the gate of the cross and enter into eternity because someday we're all going to die and we're going to do that, right? Or Jesus is going to come back. Boom. And we'll float up. Man, I had a dream of that when I was a kid. It was the most awesome thing ever. Woo! That was just a dream, and I was just a kid. But you know, when you start floating up, I had a real close encounter of that when we were in Turkey last year, and we were on the hot air balloons, and we started floating up. It was like, there was my dream. It's happening. You know, I looked at my wife, Sandy, and said, this is worth every penny, even though it's cost us $1 gazillion to float on this balloon for an hour. This is worth every penny. It's like, this is what it's like. We're just floating up. Oh, my goodness, because my dream was we're floating up, and the horrors of planet Earth instantly disappeared, and the joy of heaven was so strong, so huge, that it was worth every penny of surrender. And here's the strategy of God. We go to the Father through the cross. And in a covenant. And so that when we die, or when Jesus comes back, the secret little sign I said to somebody back there, when Jesus comes back, we will enter into heaven through our choice, which means our love for the Father is authentic. But through the cross, our sinful nature will be left behind. That's a brilliant strategy of God. That means we will be for all eternity, for 100 billion years, together with our Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, and we will never, ever, ever, ever have one inkling of rebellion. ever, because we went through the gate of Jesus. We went through the cross, and at that place, we chose to surrender that part of our life. We chose to surrender the sinful nature. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Jesus lived. We chose, and when we choose, it's authentic love. So you have the wonder of authentic love, and yet we've humbly and surrendered. We've given up the choice to rebel, and we end up in heaven forever, experiencing the glorious love of the Father and of the Son Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. This was the plan before the creation of the world, that Jesus would go and become the gate. He would become the way. He would become the sacrifice for our sins. He would become the way, the truth, the life. He who knew no sin would become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Did the penny drop? Because if it does, you'll be like, oh my goodness, this is not like a plan B of God. He said, oh dear, people sinned, what do we do? Oh, Jesus said, well, I'll go down and fix this. No, this was a plan before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, before Adam and Eve sinned, before the fall happened, they said, this is the strategy to bring people created in our image to live with us forever and experience authentic love and never, ever fall away. I get an amen. Isn't that awesome? Oh, thank you, Lord. So the suffering of Jesus, you know, I read this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He's there to save us from our sin and ourself. For Colossians 2:13, he forgave us our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us, nailing all of that which stood against us, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his death, triumphing over the enemy in the cross. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us, Paul writes. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. It's necessary to save us from sin. But it's also necessary, this is point number two, necessary. We all fall short, and we know that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are broken and sinful human beings who desperately need a Savior. And we have one. You have one. But it took Jesus going to the cross. And the third point of necessity of the cross is this. God is holy. God is holy. You know, sometimes with the people I rub shoulders with in our wonderful land of Canada, because we live in a wonderful land, but it is a land dominated right now by unbelief. We just don't believe in a whole lot, and if we do, we make up our own little religion. And you know, holy God, and what comes out of the mouth of so many Canadians, maybe even some out of some of our mouths, it's cursing. You know, I'm cursing the name of Jesus. It's very interesting. I find it puzzling. No, interesting that people don't run around and curse the name of Buddha or even Allah or any of the million little demigods in India or in evil spirits. They don't curse evil spirits. Or religious figures. They curse with the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Canada does. The pagans who don't believe in anything, they still curse the name of Jesus Christ. You don't curse something that's dead. You curse something that's alive. You know, when Jesus was in the courtroom before he went to the cross, you know, one of the One of the things that just, you know, sometimes you're reading it and it just breaks your heart. And it was the soldiers standing there and they were cursing Jesus. They had no idea who they were standing in front. The holy, holy creator of the universe is standing in front of these soldiers and they spit in his face, it says. They spit in his face. So as Canadians, we sometimes are the mockers or the cursers. Or sometimes it's just completely indifferent. We just don't care, you know? And I talk to a lot of people who say this. Well, I got my own God. I create a belief thing that makes sense for me. Is God not holy? Are we not his creation? Did he not give us his word as a revelation of his character and his nature and a revelation of his very holiness and a great storyline of salvation? Didn't he give us his word? And yet we have the audacity as human beings with an innate character of rebellion towards holiness to say, I will create my own religion. It's like, are you kidding me? Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Isaiah 6. He sees the vision of God and the angels are calling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says this, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of Glory. It's like, oh my goodness, the holiness of God completely undid him. You know, John was Jesus' best friend, you know that. And they were buddies, they fished together, they hung out together, John walked with Jesus right to the cross, and on the other side, he saw the resurrection. And Jesus told John things that he didn't tell any of the other disciples. They were like best buds. They were just like, and then at the end of near the end of John's life, Jesus just snatches him to heaven and says, "I'm going to show you what's going to happen in the future." But when he arrives in heaven, he's standing there in front of Jesus, and it's like, oh, the hair on his head was like wool, he describes, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his hand, he had 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. And John says, when I saw Jesus, I fell down like a dead man. We have no idea when we say the name Jesus Christ as a curse who we are cursing as a Canadian culture. We have lost and abandoned any idea of holiness of God. And that's some. Number one, no accident. Number two, the cross is necessary. And number three, our response. And you know that our response is a response of what we did this morning, worshiping Jesus with everything we have. But there are those who would mock. And you know, this is what it says in Isaiah 5, verse 20. It says this, I read this because this verse is a declaration of truth in my world. And when I say my world, I say the world that I live in. This is a declaration of truth. This is what it says. Woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who call good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And the plague that is going through the bride of Christ and our world is a plague where we have forgotten that God is a holy God and a righteous God and a loving God and a merciful God. And Jesus came and he went to the cross to save us. And we forget this and we just say, no, we are going to design a religion or a spiritual experience that blesses abhorrent and sinful behavior. Blesses. And that's the key. Woe to those who call evil good. And so it's the so-called Church of Jesus Christ that stands there in the courtroom and spits in the face of Jesus. Because we think we're so smart. And we've forgotten that God is holy. Mocking and spitting, our response can be A, mocking or spitting, or secondly, it can be indifference, and I talked about this, Romans 6:1 and on. What should we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The indifference of just living our Christian life and continuing to participate in sinful behavior again and again and again, and just saying, oh, it doesn't matter because, you know, it's all about God just being just a mushy kind of goodness for us. That's an interesting thought. Indifference. What is the response? It's total allegiance. And this is the call for everybody. Total allegiance. You come to Jesus and you come as the man, the sinful woman, the sinful man in Scripture who just comes and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And guess what you find in that moment? You find forgiveness. Because Jesus, that's what Jesus died for. That's why he went to the cross. If it didn't matter about holiness of God, why in the world would God come down and die? If holiness was not a big issue, and God is just tolerant about everything, there would be no need for God to come to this world in the person of Jesus Christ and go to the cross and die and suffer and put upon himself the sin of 7 billion, 8 billion, 20 billion people. There would be no need for that. There'd be no need for that. Total allegiance. 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter writes, just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit lives in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of all the perverted and dark things. Okay? Plan A. before the creation of the world, God knew full well that we would fail and fall short of his glory. Plan A, before the creation of the world, God decided to send Jesus, the Son of the living God, to the cross on our behalf. Plan A, before the creation of the world, God made a way for every and any human being, no matter how far you fall, to find forgiveness, to find a healing, adoption into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Plan A, before the beginning of creation, before anything was created, God had designed a way that through Jesus, we would receive in ourselves the very Holy Spirit of God to take all of us who are messed up and struggle and stumble and fall and to continually grow in us day by day, step by step, the life of Jesus. That's plan A. Plan A is that through Jesus, the gate, through Jesus, the Savior who died for us, we would be able to then enter when we die into the glory of God forever and ever and have all of our sinful nature erased permanently, and yet we can still love fully. Plan A. That's plan A. Are you in? Are you in? It's good news of great joy for all people. Does say it takes some thinking, though, doesn't it? Yeah. I think I ran out of pages. There we go. That's enough. Jesus, we have sung our hearts out to you this morning. We have spoken your name again and again and again. Take our lives. Allow us to be a living testimony of your grace, your forgiveness. Please grow your kingdom in our hearts. Please give us the mind of Christ so that we will not be tripped up by the lies of our age. Please pour your love into our hearts for those who still need to come into the kingdom of God. And Father, we ask for those who have drifted away, Lord God, I ask you to give them dreams and visions of your goodness and of your holiness and of your love and mercy. I ask that you would give our loved ones dreams and visions. And Lord, just to stir them up, so that trouble their hearts until they come to you, Jesus. Just don't let them be at peace in the drifting away. Don't let them be at peace in rejecting you or being indifferent to you. Please don't let them be at peace at mocking you or spitting in your face. We ask for our community, Lord. We ask for this nation of Canada, Lord. This nation which has abandoned any idea of God and holiness and righteousness. We ask that this nation, in this nation, that there would be a great pouring out of your Holy Spirit with the gift of faith, with the gift of repentance, so that many, many, many more people can come to, and turn to you and find hope and life that goes on forever. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. There is no other. You're not just an option. You are the way. Keep growing your kingdom, your glory in this place and in our lives. For us, for our children, for our children's children. Amen.